As you can see, the title of my sermon is He Must Increase. And I'd like you to open the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30. It's a very short one. Can we say it without even looking in the Bible? At least, you know, just take a peek. He must increase, I must decrease. Let's say it again. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, when I was flying from Minneapolis back from our vacation to Portland, it didn't work quite the way we planned it to be, because the plane got canceled, and so it was Monday night. So we were supposed to be back by very early Tuesday morning. And so when we came to the airport and they told us the flight got canceled, they said, well, the closest one will be Saturday night. It's Monday night, the closest one is Saturday night. And I was like, whoa, that's not going to work for me. And so we had to split into Viola and the kids had to stay there, and then I just begged them, please find me a plane, a ticket. I need to fly. I need to go back. And so they put me on a plane to go to Las Vegas, and they stay there overnight and basically for 24 hours be there, and then next night to fly from there. And so the plane was supposed to leave, depart, the one that I was supposed to go to Las Vegas, at 10 p.m. And we didn't take off until 12:30 a.m. So you can imagine, we were there at the airport since 4 p.m. And so here I am in the plane, at least finally, at 12:30 a.m. And then I'm tired. And so I was preparing for a nice nap there. And here comes Jim. He introduced himself as Jim, and he sat right next to me. And I was thinking, Lord, please, let him not ask me what I do for a living, because, as always, you know, what do you say after you say you're a pastor, and you just, okay, I'm going to sleep now, what? And so he was so talkative. I mean, I don't know where he got his energy. It was 12:30 a.m., and he just went on babbling, talking about all kinds of stuff, and then, of course, he asked me, what do you do? Okay, I'm a pastor. Oh, yay, you're a pastor, great. I used to be a pastor too for some years. Now I'm not a pastor, and so what church? And there it started. You know. And well, you don't have to give me too much energy to say that I'm so happy to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because, and I went on to tell him what a great privilege that is to celebrate the Sabbath. I mean, we get to rest. I mean, it's a great, great thing. And I told him that everything is connected to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of our belief. Jesus is the center. And because Jesus is the center, the Sabbath is a rest in Jesus. And I went on and on. And I mean, that was sincere. I didn't have to pretend that I was trying to preach. I mean, that was just a testimony. Then I told him about why we are waiting for his second return. Because we love Jesus. I mean, we are anxious to see him come back. And that's why we are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And so I looked at him and kind of was waiting, because he said he was a Christian, so I was waiting for something that would resonate with what I told him. And he was smiling, and I read in that smile, you know, I'm trying to be nice, but I don't agree with you. And sure enough, he said, well, yeah, that's nice. But we believe that Jesus already came. He was born, and he actually died already, second time. I don't know what he could have read, or he read on my face, because my expression was, then what are you looking forward to? I mean, what is the meaning then of life? I mean, what's next? And that was the first experience maybe you've experienced people who believed that way. He called himself he was a part of the church that is called Unification Church. And to my, I mean, shame on me, or I don't know how to say it, but I don't know much about these people, unfortunately. I didn't know much. And so I went after that when I got home. I went on Google, I read about it. And yeah, he told me also things about what they believe. And I don't want to go into all the detail about our conversation, but the fact that I want to emphasize again, what is there in life if Jesus is not in the picture? I mean, think about it. What can you say? Oh, well, if he's not in the picture, then I'll cling to this or I'll do that. What is it? I mean, is there anything else beside Jesus that brings meaning to life? And so when I think about he must increase and I must decrease, in fact, in part, you know, our conversation kind of encouraged me to study this, what I'm going to share. Because as you know, these are the words of who? John the Baptist. And I'm going to say just one thing, and I want to stir your thinking. Because you need to know how people think, how people view Scripture. He said, look, did John the Baptist come? Well, yeah. Who was he? Wasn't he Elijah? Yeah, Jesus said that he was Elijah. Well, that was the second coming of Elijah. That's how it works. That's why Jesus came, and you know, it wasn't somebody else, and so he was Elijah in the spirit, or he was Jesus in the spirit. Anyway, I don't want to go that way, but that kind of stirred my thinking. I thought, man, that's different. And I went back, and I looked, and I studied again, and probably some things for the first time about John the Baptist. So let's look at the scripture that we just read, and remind us the context of these words. He must increase and I must decrease. And then we'll look at some other verses that talk about John the Baptist. And what I'd like to do today, I'd like to introduce to you John the Baptist. Because this is such an important, important person, but I better say that this is such an important lesson that we learn from looking at John the Baptist. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 3. Verses 22, and we're going to read and up until verse 30. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Enon, near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now think about it. John was the teacher. And here comes a group of his disciples that we can think about it and we can share that frustration. I mean, can you put yourself in the shoes of his disciples for a moment? You've been following this great teacher that was different. I mean, he was preaching not like anybody else. He was different. He was powerful. His words made so much sense. He preached about repentance. He baptized so many people, even the rulers, the Pharisees, the teachers, some of them, not all of them, some of them came, they were baptized. And all of a sudden, you hear about somebody else who basically does the same thing. Can you share that frustration? I mean, think about it from this perspective. Have you ever experienced the second place in life? When you used to be on the first place, you used to be number one, in all kinds of different, I don't know, your circumstances, your context, when I get, I love technology, I like to use technology for good reasons, for good purposes. And so when I got this iPhone 5, I felt on the top of the world. That was number one. And then all of a sudden comes what? iPhone 5S. I'm done. I'm not number one anymore. And it happens so fast in all kinds of different areas in our life. You know, we feel like, oh, we are young, you know, the whole world is in front of us, the whole life is in front of us, then we're not so young anymore. And so they come with this frustration to their teacher. And I want you to read very carefully his response. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." This joy of mine is fulfilled because what I heard from you. What? He must increase and I must decrease. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing attitude. What a humility we notice right away in this person. He is so humble. I mean, he doesn't pretend to be humble. He says, well, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, because my whole ministry is about him increasing and myself decreasing. So now let's look at his life. And I invite you to go back to, we're going to go to different Gospels. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. Just to remind ourselves the birth of John the Baptist. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain man named Zacharias, of the division of Abia. I'm sorry, I don't know how to pronounce all these names, so I'm going to pronounce my way, and you bear with me. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." Now that is a great news. He didn't have a son. He had been praying about it. And all of a sudden, he hears this great, great news. You are going to have a son. I mean, some of us can relate to this more than others. When we couldn't have children, and all of a sudden, there was a great news. There's going to be a child, a son. But it's not all. There's something else here. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And look at this, verse 15, "For he will be great." Wouldn't you like to hear something like that about your child? You know what? You're not going to have a child, but you're going to have a boy, first of all, and he is going to be great. Man, I would probably jump there, just praising the Lord, happy that God heard my prayers. So he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we need to take a note of that. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So, it started with a great, great news. And it's a little different subject, and I encourage you to study this. Compare the reaction of Zacharias to this promise with Abraham. Because it's interesting comparison. And we don't go. We don't have time to do that right now. But it's a little different subject. But you know, we see this father just encouraged so much. And so the expectations went straight through the roof in the mind of this father, I'm sure. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, when John the Baptist was born already, and the Holy Spirit came on this father, and he started prophesying, he said something very interesting. In verse 76, I'm reading from Luke 1, 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from high has visited us. And verse 79, pay attention. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, of course, I'm talking to people who know the story. And probably that's one of those disadvantages. but this is an advantage in itself, because we can kind of look at this story, because we know this, or we can step back and observe it better. So when you hear the words, somebody is going to give to bring light, what comes to your mind? Well, when we compare this with John 1, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll go back to Luke and we'll try to answer this question. John 1, verse 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now tell me, is there a difference between these phrases? To say he's going to be there to give light, and to say he's going to witness or to bear witness of the light. I mean, just if you would hear these two statements, is there a difference or not? Well, yeah, there is. They sound different. When someone says, I'm going to bring light, or someone says, well, I'm going to be a witness to the light, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. We don't know exactly what went through the head of Zacharias. And of course, the expectation of the Messiah was there. So we don't have to blame him for taking something wrong. No, I'm not saying this, but it's important for us, because this difference we will see throughout the life of John the Baptist and many other people. They didn't see this difference. And so that's why it's very important for us to think about it. And when we look at same chapter, John first chapter, and when we ask the question, okay, how did John the Baptist see himself? What was his self-portrait? It's very interesting, because somebody came to him and said, are you the Christ? What did he say? Nope. Are you Elijah then? What did he say? Nope. Even though we just read the prophecy that he is going to come, the spirit of Elijah. Interesting. And the next one is even more interesting, because somebody came and said, now, are you the prophet? What did he say? No. Now, how do you make sense of this? Jesus himself described his ministry, and he said that he was the greatest of the prophets. He was the Elijah that was to come. Now, what was it about John the Baptist that he said, no, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, and I'm not Elijah? How would you identify that? What is it? What was it in his character? That's it. That was true humility. Now, it's interesting to think about, to put yourself in his shoes and kind of try that on yourself. that you are there to preach, you are there to baptize, yet you're not a prophet. And you feel that. You think about yourself that I'm not a prophet. No. I'm not the Messiah for sure. I'm not Elijah. Interesting. Who was he? What did he say? I am a voice. That's it. I am just to say who is coming after me. I am just to prepare the way for him. That's who I am. What a true humility. I mean, we just learn about humility and we say it's humility. But when the Holy Spirit works in someone's life, these are the fruits. Because the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He does not focus attention on himself. He return or redirect that attention to Jesus and only Jesus. That's what Holy Spirit does. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to, and when we ask for that Holy Spirit, we need to be ready to this experience. That we're not going to see ourselves as something, even that we would be that. Wasn't he the prophet? Yes, he was the prophet. Wasn't he there working in the spirit of Elijah? He was. But he didn't see that. He didn't look at himself in the mirror and say, yep, I am that. I am this remnant prophet. I am this. I am that. He didn't say that. Let me read this from Desire of Ages, page 101. The spirit of humility was manifested in John's life. As a prophet, John was to turn... Well, I'm sorry. The first sentence, that was my sentence. Here starts the quote from Desire of Ages. As a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he was... And listen carefully, a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. What is it saying? It's saying that you and I are representative, or he was a representative of us, basically. And all that went along with him, all this that we just talked about, his self picture, his self-portrait, the way he viewed himself, should be a part of us. When we look at ourselves, what do we say? Who are we? It's interesting, there is when we think about John's ministry, we're probably not going to be able to cover everything, even though there is no clock there, but I kind of sense the time. There are 2 days that I'd like to bring your attention to in the life of John the Baptist. 2 days specifically mentioned in the Gospel of John. Day number one. I'm reading from John chapter 1, verse 29. Well, I have to go a little before that. Let's read verse 26 first, because it's important too. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Now let me ask you a simple question. When John said these words, was Jesus standing there or not? No, he was not there. Jesus came next day. So think about it. That's another interesting aspect. What a faith he had. He received a word from God, and we don't know much about it, but God told him, described to him who he was looking for, who he was to look for. And so he is preaching with his faith. He's looking around intensely. He's looking into faces of the people. And he says to these in the crowd, he says, look, there must be somebody here among you, because God said so. And so he said that there is one standing among you. Verse 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, those sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. And here comes the first day that I was talking about. Okay, first day. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold!" Can you even imagine? For days, he was preaching this. He was looking forward to it. He was looking at the faces of people. And all of a sudden, it happens. Can you see the joy, the anticipation, what he is experiencing on his face? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All the sins that right now you are confessing, you are repenting of, you know, you are baptizing because you want to get rid of that sin. Here is standing someone right here who is taking all of this. And you don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to deal because he is taking all of this. What a great message. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him." That's an interesting aspect too. "But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." So what he is saying is, look, all I've been doing, this is why I've been doing this. All my energy I've spent, the way I lived, just for one reason, one purpose, that this man will be revealed to Israel. That was his attitude. Remember, he was a representative of whom? Of the people living before Jesus' second coming. Now, I want you to think about what we read here about John the Baptist and evaluate your heart. Is that how you feel? That all you are, all you do for one main purpose, that this man, Jesus, will be revealed. That was John the Baptist's mission in life. And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, it happened, as I said, on this first day. I mean, I just took the first 2 days from his ministry, because it says so. On the next day. So something amazing happened today, this day. Now, I want you to think about the following day. Verse 35. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Basically, he repeated the same words. Verse 37. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." The reason why I talk about this day, the second day, and I don't know if Andrew actually was a witness of that first day. We don't know that. But for some reasons, he was here for sure the second day when Jesus was walking by again and John pointed out and said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What I want you to think about, Andrew. I think he doesn't get much credit for some reasons. We don't talk much about him. But what happens here during this day is very significant. Because John, being a disciple Andrew, being a disciple of John, a good disciple, following his rabbi, you know, testifying all the things that his rabbi taught him and teaching about them. He was a good disciple not because he was following his leader. And I want you to hear, he was a good disciple because he was following the message of the leader. Think about it. What a change in Andrew's life. We don't know who that second person was. Some people say it was, not this one, but somebody says that Peter also was one of the disciples. We don't know that for sure. So let's say what the Bible says. Think about Andrew. He is there looking at his teacher that he followed. And once he hears that, look, now I've been preaching about somebody to come, here he is. He turns around, maybe he shakes the hand of John the Baptist. He says bye, and he follows another teacher. What does it take for a person to be that way? What does it take for a person to actually not be there and thinking, oh man, I don't want to discourage John the Baptist. Well, he was my teacher. He's the great, I'm his disciple. All these human thinking. He got the message. And he was not tied emotionally or otherwise to John the Baptist. He heard the message and he said, yes, I want to be truthful and faithful to the message. And I want to follow another teacher. That's the example that we need to follow. We are called not to follow teachers, leaders, even some good people, some good leaders, some good teachers. We need to know the message and be truthful to the message. That's what we need to do, because there were other disciples that John had. And when we open Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17, we read about those disciples. Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, saying, this is amazing, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, it just brings some smile to my face, because when somebody comes to you and says, now tell me, why do I do this? What do you say to this person? Now, if the person asks why you do this, I mean, I can answer. But if somebody comes to me and says, now tell me, why do I do this? I don't know. Tell me, why do you do this? So do you see in this question, it was like a description of that inner tension, of that inner conflict that these disciples are having or were having there. You know, they probably knew Andrew. We don't know that, but Andrew is no longer part of their group. He left. And there they were, you know, still going back and forth. Now, who do we follow? You know, here's Jesus, here's John the Baptist. I mean, they both do the same thing, basically. But, you know, we are the disciples of John the Baptist, so we're going to be faithful to the old way of doing things. We're going to be faithful. And so they come to him frustrated to Jesus. Why do we keep doing this? You know, I almost see the smile on Jesus' face. Why do you do this? Think about it. Haven't you heard the message from John the Baptist? What kept you from going after Jesus? And that's a great question. What keeps us from following Jesus and keep doing all kinds of things because we've been taught this way, because somebody said so, because all kinds of things? It's a great question. And Jesus answered, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. The illustration that he brings. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. nor do they put new wine into old wineskin, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, I found this in my Andrew Study Bible, and if you have Andrew Study Bible, you can read it with myself. Verse 17, a note to this verse about wineskins. Let me read this. In ancient Palestine, wine was kept in goatskin containers. The new grape juice would ferment over time and stretch the containers. An old bag would not be able to withstand the pressure and would burst. Thus, a new bag was recommended for new juices. Jesus used this illustration to emphasize that his way was new and would not fit into the old discredited ways of the Pharisees. Now, what was the problem with old wineskins? They couldn't stretch. They were not flexible enough to stretch and to hold this new wine. Now I ask myself, am I an old wineskin or a new wineskin? Can I stretch? Do I stretch in my understanding of God? Or is it set? It's like a dried skin that if you stretch it, it breaks. That was the reason why these people kept following John the Baptist. They couldn't stretch. And it started with them, I believe, compared to Andrew, with the fact that they couldn't get the message. They were the disciples of John the Baptist, yet they didn't get the message. Now, is it possible for us? People who are called to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. Is it possible for us to be like old wineskins, not being able to stretch? It's a very serious question. The only thing that we can say, if we understand, as John the Baptist ministry was centered on Jesus, if we understand that we are to be like that, we are supposed to, we are called, we've been called to bring everyone's attention to Jesus. If this is part of who we are, and of course we're not doing this because we are too smart or we're just too intelligent, we allow the Holy Spirit to do this because that was the work of the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist's life. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But we need to realize what he's doing. Because if we expect him to do all kinds of other things, we're going to miss the point. His main point, the point of the Spirit's work, is to emphasize Jesus. It's not he may increase, he should, he must increase. There is no other way. He must increase. And my prayer is for me and for you even though sometimes we find, and I use sometimes just to be kind, but I should say most of the time or all the time, we find ourselves as those old wineskins cracking, Maybe it's a good thing that we realize that, we need to be broken. We need to, those walls of understanding the picture of God, they have to be broken so we will get it. So we will see who Jesus was. It's a beautiful person who is alive today, who is working there in the heavenly sanctuary, ministering for us. And we'll get that truth and we'll share it with others. We don't have time to talk about the phase in John the Baptist's ministry when he was doubting. He was doubting. He was there in prison. If you study and try to find when exactly it happened, from Matthew 4, I believe, you can find out that it probably happened right after Jesus, short after Jesus came from the wilderness. It didn't take long for him to actually end up in prison. And so most of this ministry that Jesus was doing, John is sitting in prison. And so he was doubting, no, wait a minute. I was preaching about him all my life. That was my main focus, and now I'm not sure who he was. And we might experience that too. Right, he was wondered, and the comment was he was probably wondering why he was allowed to be put in prison. But nonetheless, we know the attitude of Jesus toward John. He didn't put him down a bit. Instead, he even encouraged in his words. He put him up. He said in reply, when his disciples came and then asked Jesus those questions that John asked him to ask, he talked about him as one of the prophet, the greatest prophet to come. So we don't have time to spend much time on this. I'd like to read one verse in connection to this experience of doubt. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And I'd like that to be encouragement for all of us, because we go through those experiences. We doubt. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In conclusion, I'd like to read this little paragraph from a book that I'm reading right now. John did not spend a lot of time thinking, writing, and talking about what made him unique, special, and called. He wasn't concerned about his own identity. Even though he had a prophetic message, he wasn't concerned about his status as a prophet. He pointed people to Jesus. His diet was unusual, locusts and honey, but he didn't focus on what people should eat, but on Jesus. He dressed more simply than did his contemporaries in clothing of camel's hair. However, he wasn't concerned with his appearance. He wanted people to see Jesus. Over and over again, John demoted himself and promoted Jesus. Ironically, it was in selflessly talking about Jesus that he discovered his own identity. The less he focused on himself, the more of himself he found. We are to reflect the same spirit. Let's pray that God will help our wineskins to stretch. And there are very important things, many important things about lifestyle. I'm not putting that down, but the main focus, the main mission that we have is to point to Jesus, to bring our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers, those that we know that come in contact with, bring them to Jesus. Let's pray about that. Jesus, we'd like to talk to you right now, and what an honor it is to know that what we talked about, who we talked about right now, is actually alive and is present right now with us. Lord, what can we say to you? We want to know you. We want to know you enough so everything in our lives will change, will lose its meaning, and you will increase. Lord, this is our prayer that your Holy Spirit will help us to reevaluate our beliefs, our views, our perspectives, our emphasis that we put in our life. And experience you as the only focus that we need to have. Lord, I pray that you will hear all our prayers right now, because these are my words. But I want to give a few moments to all of us in our silent prayers to share what our prayers are, what we would like to ask of you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention. Thank you especially for those who sat on the sun, for your patience. I don't know who will be in charge or who is in charge of the table, maybe all of us. Then I would say that if you have stuff in your cars and your coolers, probably it's a good time to bring it, put it on the table there, and we're going to have potluck together shortly, as soon as we are ready to go, and I'm sure Mike will let us know when it is. Thank you so much.